Our study this morning is out of 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11, to chapter 7, verse 1, God's call for ecclesiastical separation. False teachers claiming to be apostles had entered the church in Corinth, and they had tried to promote their own views while discrediting the person and message of the apostle Paul. This is a difficult situation for Paul. His readers were immature believers who had been saved out of corrupt backgrounds in a city known for its vice. So they were easy prey for false teachers. Paul had to be careful how he handled the situation, lest his readers think that he was being unjustly defensive and thus discredit himself. 2 Corinthians chapters 1 through 7 deals with Paul's relationship with the church. And 2 Corinthians 6:11 to 7:1 presents the call for believers at Corinth to practice ecclesiastical separation. So we view the passage for our insight and our application. I'd like to start off with a word of prayer, and then we'll get into the word. Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your watch care over us as a local body, as individual believers, and over the church as a whole. We ask that as we get into the word of God this morning, that we would understand the text in accordance with the power of the Spirit of God, and not only understand it, but be able to use it by relying on your power. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Okay, I'd like to read the passage, and then we'll look at it. 2 Corinthians 6, beginning to verse 11. O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you, our heart is enlarged. You are not straitened in us, but you are strained in your own bowels, or your own heart. Now for a recompense in the same, I speak as unto my children, be ye also enlarged. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion has light with darkness? What concord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has he that who believes with an unbeliever? And what agreement does the temple of God have with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them. Be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness and the reverence of God. Okay, the Apostle Paul called for the Corinthian believers to reciprocate the candidness and the affection that he and his ministry team had expressed toward the Corinthians as God's true messengers. He did that in verses 11 through 13. Paul stated that he and his ministry team had spoken freely to them and opened wide their hearts to them, not being at all deceptive or dishonest. That's one of the hallmarks, incidentally, of someone who's really led of the Lord to minister, is that they're candid. They're open. They don't have anything to hide. And that's what Paul and his team had been. So though Paul's team had not withheld their affection from his readers withholding their affection from him, a condition that had likely been caused by the influence of the false teachers who had slandered Paul and his co-workers. So there's a bunch of politicking that's going on. So Paul sought that his readers, his spiritual children whom he had led to Christ as their spiritual father, might open wide their hearts to Paul and his ministry team. I notice the King James Version talks about you're straitened in your own bowels. You have to understand, in the Greek culture and in Jewish culture as well, they felt that your affection came from the intestinal area, because whenever you felt a strong affection, you felt the butterflies down in your tummy. So instead of, we would say your heart, the affection comes from the heart, but they would say the affection comes from the bowels, from the intestinal tract, because that's where they felt the butterflies. And so when we read that, you'll find a lot of the paraphrase, they'll change the word bowels to, because it doesn't make sense in our culture. They change it to heart, and it's pretty much the same idea. Well, since the apparent problem behind this strain in relationship was the influence of the false teachers, who were not even true believers in Christ, at 2 Corinthians 6:14 to 7:1, Paul called for what we call ecclesiastical. Now, ecclesiastical refers to religious or church separation, from such unbelieving ministers by his readers. Normally, when we use the term ecclesiastical separation, we're thinking from apostates, people who deny the Lord Jesus Christ. And unfortunately, there are apostate ministers who will actually deny the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're generally in mainline Protestant churches. But sometimes increasingly there are some men, even in evangelical churches, who have turned away from believing and publicly stated their opposition to faith in Christ. There are some who believe that in order to be saved, you can either believe in Jesus or believe in Buddhism. And there are evangelicals in that category at this point. So you have to watch the circles that you live in. But anyway, using the present imperative of ginomai, that's the Greek word for become, with a me negative particle in the original Greek, Paul called his readers to stop becoming unequally yoked or matched. Heterozugeo. Zugeo is to be matched or to be yoked, and hetero is other of a different kind. With unbelievers, the unbelieving false teachers who are creating the tension between Paul's ministry team and his readers. Now, most of the time when people, Christians that I know, refer to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, they think of we're not supposed to be unequally yoked with unbelievers in marriage. And you can apply it that way, and that's certainly a good application. You can also apply it to business partnerships. That's something. But in the original context, he's not talking about business partnerships. He's not even talking about marriage. He's talking about being unequally yoked with unsaved ministers. That's something that's intolerable. This command did not mean the believers were not to have any contact with unbelievers, for Paul had argued that such a practice was absurd back at 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 through 11. In those verses, Paul had said, "Now I had written unto you to tell you that you shouldn't fellowship with immoral people." And he said, I didn't mean immoral people, all immoral people, because if that were the case, you'd have to go out of the world, because the world was full of immoral people. But he said later on, "I've written unto you that if any man calls himself," whether he's a believer or not, "but he calls himself a believer and he's immoral, not to eat with him," and so forth. So you have to draw a stricter line with a person who is with you in the pew, because you normally when you come to church, you let your guard down so you can fellowship with other people. So you really have to watch that the people are actually believers. And that's what Paul's writing about here. However, religious unbelievers might lead believers astray from sincere and pure devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. And a believer can be rightly yoked only with the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul gave reasons for this directive by use of a series of rhetorical questions in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14b to 16. "Those who are in the Spirit show light of God cannot have fellowship with those in spiritual darkness." You've probably seen this even with relatives that you get around. If you get around relatives who don't know the Lord as their Savior, you realize that you're very limited in what you can even talk about. But if they're unbelievers, I mean, you can't talk about things of the Lord. You can't talk about your prayer life. None of that's off limits, because they'll look at you like, "Why is there something? Are you feeling okay today?" They have no way of relating to that. So there's no spiritual fellowship between the spiritual light of God and those in spiritual darkness. There's no harmony between Christ and Belial. Belial technically referred to a worthless person, but when it's used in this context, it's a derogatory term for Satan. And Satan is the spiritual father of all unbelievers, including unsaved false teachers. 2 Corinthians 6:15. John 8:44, Jesus talked to the religious leaders of his day. These would be the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He said, "You are of your father the devil, and the works of your father you will do." He was a murderer and a liar from the beginning, and he did not abide in the truth. So these are religious leaders. And remember, the Pharisees were conservative. The Pharisees actually believed in the inerrancy of the Old Testament. That's how strict they were theologically. But Jesus turned to them and said, "You're not even saved. You're not even believers." So there's no harmony between Christ and Satan, and therefore Satan's people. A believer in Christ has nothing in common with an unbeliever on the spiritual level. verse 15b. There's no argument, or there's no agreement, rather, between the temple of God, that's the collection of believers who comprise the true spiritual abode of God, and idols. See, as a believer, you're indwelt by God, the Holy Spirit. And if you're indwelt by God, the Holy Spirit, there's absolutely no compatibility between the Holy Spirit who's indwelling you and idols and false gods. Absolutely none. So citing a portion of Isaiah chapter 52, verse 11, and Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 41, passages that speak of Israel's redemption out of Babylon, Paul noted that Christians today should likewise, just as Israel is supposed to separate from the pagans in her day, Christians should likewise separate from unsaved religious people to enjoy fellowship with the Lord in the family of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 17 and 18. Now, I haven't had an aunt. She lived down in Madison or Monroe, I think it was. And she was actually a Jehovah's Witness. But when she was a little girl, reportedly she had accepted Christ as her Savior, but she got off into false teaching. But my parents would take us down to visit her and until she passed away. Very sweet lady, but nevertheless a Jehovah's Witness. But we would get together because it was family. But we could never talk about things of the Lord. And I'll never forget, one of my brothers was with me at the time, and there was a picture of a man on the wall. And he asked, well, who's that? And it happened to be Mr. Russell, the one who actually helped formulate and lead the Jehovah's Witnesses show. So she explained it. And you know, we didn't go there. We stopped. And we couldn't go any further. But what it means is when we're in a church setting, when we're fellowshipping with fellow believers in Christ, we have to fellowship only with those who know Christ as their Savior. The sole exception would be if there's a Mormon, if there's a Jehovah's Witness, if there's a Muslim who is interested in things of God and is searching, and they come into the church because of that. They're not coming in to try to sell their bill of goods or anything, but they're actually searching. Boy, I'll open the door for anybody. Because if they're searching, we want to lead them to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, talks about unbelievers coming in amongst their midst, and how they are impressed if we're living lives that are righteous. So it was not uncommon, even in the early church, for unbelievers to come into their midst. But we're talking about fellowshipping with people who are decidedly promoting that which is false. And in this situation, you had apostates who are trying to get these Christians to reject the gospel that Paul was presenting and to believe that you had to be circumcised, you had to keep the law in order to go to heaven. You know, they were Judaizers. So that's where you had to draw the line. Paul then summoned these directives, applied these directives with their promises to his readers, that they might purify themselves from everything that contaminates the body and spirit, perfecting separation, that's the word holiness, and reverence for the Lord by practicing ecclesiastical, that's religious and church, separation from unsaved ministers. So the lesson is for our own spiritual welfare and fellowship with the Lord, God calls us to practice ecclesiastical separation, parting fellowship with unsaved religious ministers in order to be blessed by the Lord. Now, in application, may we practice ecclesiastical separation from unsaved ministers and religious groups. In brackets, I put, this also applies to other unequal yoking alliances like business partnerships or forming new marital unions. The reason I said new marital unions is because there are times when people are married and both of them are unsaved. They come to get married before they're saved. And in the process of time, one of them gets married. Well, what do you do in that situation? You're not supposed to be unequally yoked. Some people say divorce the unsaved partner. We say no, 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 no. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, if the unsaved partner still wants to remain with you, let him remain. Because the idea is once you're joined together as husband and wife, you're one flesh, and you stay with that situation. Now, if the unbeliever, according to 1 Corinthians 7, the unbeliever doesn't like being married to a Christian, and so they want to initiate divorce, the Christian is not supposed to fight it, but to permit the person to have that in hopes that in the long run, this is how we interpret the passage, in the long run they'll come back And the whole idea is to reconcile that marriage, get that marriage together. But if you fight it, you might draw a wedge between you and the unbeliever, and that believer, once they get the divorce, boom, forget about it. They don't want to have anything to do with God or Christ. So, but forming new marital unions, if you're not married and you're looking for a marriage partner, you need to look for someone who's married in the Lord. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 39, Paul says, even of widows and widowers, they can remarry, but only in the Lord. They have to be a fellow Christian. So I'll tell you what, and I've conducted a lot of weddings, as well as funerals and whatnot. It is not a good situation. I've never noticed a situation where a believer marries an unsaved person. And of course, I don't marry people who are, you know, a mix like that, where saved and unsaved. But I've known of situations where people get married like that. You're just bringing on a lot of burdens on yourself, because that unsaved partner, there's no fellowship there on the spiritual plane. And one of the tremendous dynamics of Christians is if they're both saved in relationship with the Lord and they get married, then you have an added building block in your marriage, your relationship with Christ. And it actually helps with the glue of holding the marriage together. So we shouldn't get into unequally yoking situations like business partnerships or forming new marital unions. Now, it's one thing. You can go out and work for an unsaved person. Well, as long as you're not in a business partnership with them. And you get business partnership, the unsaved partner wants to do this or that, and there's tremendous tension. If you're working for somebody else, and most of us are probably working for unsaved people, unless we're self-employed, it's much easier that way, because the unsaved person, he has his own goals, he's going after his own thing. And if he's causing you to go in directions that you don't like, you can always change and get another job. But we're talking about partnerships, business partnerships, where it's an equal 50-50 split. Look out. There are many situations where that has not worked. So there shouldn't be an unequal yoking there. Now, it could be in some other area of life, not just business, not just marriage. There may be something else where you can get in an unequal yoking situation with an unsaved person. And that is a tension issue, and we need to avoid that as well. Okay, we'll open it up for questions or feedback that you have. It could be on this subject. It certainly does not have to be if there's something else that is